Today on The Journey.
True repentance is found in one place. It's found in God's grace, God's mercy, and God's love. The covenant love that God has for us. The love that will not let us go.
You've had an affair, and now your heart is broken. You've repented, and God has forgiven you. You're back on the straight and narrow. But what about your wife? How long before she can forgive? Well, that's part of today's discussion between Ron Moore and men's minister Tun Chilkin. Together, they look at what happens after the affair and what must be done to restore your relationship with God and family. Also, we're offering for a gift of any amount Ron's booklet titled A Biblical View of Sexuality. Its scriptural references and relevant instructions celebrate God's gift of sex and encourages its proper use. You can get yours at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron to introduce his guest host for part two of a discussion titled A Man and His Temptations, The Steps of True Repentance on the Journey.
Thank you for joining us today on The Journey. We're involved in a series of broadcasts focusing on the real issues of real men. And joining me to discuss these issues is Tun Chilkin, pastor of men's ministry at the Bible Chapel in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Tun, I want to thank you for joining us.
It's great to be with you.
The last time we were together, we talked about King David. Mm-hmm. And David left himself unguarded. He was alone. His men were out in the battle, and he stayed behind for whatever reason. We don't understand that. And then he was unrestrained. He had a temptation. He saw Bathsheba. He called her up. He committed adultery with her. Baby is conceived. He's confronted now by Nathan. We saw last time, and we need those Nathans to confront us. And now David realizes that he's the man. Nathan said, "You're the man. You're the man who has sinned." And then David says, "I have sinned." Mm-hmm. So David admits his sin. At some point, David wrote Psalm 51. And we have to know that he didn't just say, "I have sinned. Now I'm going to go write Psalm 51.
Right.
But even better than that, as he goes through the process, there's a time when he goes back and he writes down, "Here's what I was thinking. Here's the process I went through." And Psalm 51 is a beautiful psalm of true repentance. Mm-hmm. And I always want to use that descriptor, true repentance, because there are a lot of guys who are sorry they got caught, but not sorry for what they did. So play that out.
Yeah.
If I hadn't gotten caught, I'd still be doing it.
Right.
And so we want to look at what true repentance is. So let's just work our way through this psalm. One of the things, Tunch, we see in here, and let's just start with this one, is that godly repentance is a godly sorrow proven by sustained changed behavior. Godly sorrow. Let's just think about what that looks like. Godly sorrow, first of all, is a heavy, heartfelt emotion. David says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So we're talking about a guy who is broken and humbled. His sin is shattered. His pride is crushed. There's conviction and shame and guilt. You got to start there.
Yeah, and that's when the real work begins. And when we are the ones that are now going to devastate our wives with this news, with this confession, with this affair, when you talk about real godly sorrow, well, that's where the brokenness is, and that's where the weeping and the real pain comes from.
And Tunch, here's the second point about godly sorrow. It's an unqualified admission of sin. You're going to have to tell your wife.
Yeah.
Some guys will say, "Well, I got caught. I'm going to get out. I'm not going to tell my wife." You've got to do that. I think that's a demonstration that not quite there with the godly sorrow and true repentance, because I'm keeping it back from someone I've stolen from.
Yeah,
I've heard.
And when you really understand that heartfelt emotion, now you also are willing to take what comes with it, because you know that it's not going to be, "Gee, it's okay, honey, let's get on with our lives." There's going to be a lot of work with that.
Godly sorrow is unqualified admission of sin. No excuses.
Right.
No blaming others.
You're right. You've got to just come clean with it and admit to it.
David said, For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. And then he's talking to God, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight.
And this is for the guy that's in a sin that he's getting away with it. You're sinning against God. And if that doesn't get to our hearts, then we have to really check, where are we spiritually? Yeah.
Godly sorrow drives us to redemption. It drives us to the desire to be forgiven and to be restored. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. So let's talk about that a little bit. Worldly sorrow says, gosh, I got caught. That's embarrassing. What are people going to say? What's Tunch going to say? I mean, you know, the men's group and my wife, and I shouldn't have done that. Worldly sorrow continues to be self-centered.
Right.
But godly sorrow says, I sinned against God. I got to get this right. I have got to be forgiven. I have to be restored.
You know, there is a point where we truly understand our brokenness before God. And I think without understanding our brokenness in that sin and confessing that sin, we're not really in tune with who God is and who we are and what God's expectations of us are. And I've seen the guy that was broken. And that brokenness doesn't ever leave you. There is always the remorse over the pain that you've caused. There always is the remorse over the brokenness that we have in our fellowship with God. Because when that man is in the midst of that affair, there is a break in the fellowship. It's not like he's going to the Lord and saying, hey, Lord, what do you think of this? There is a running away from God. And then when we come before him and we understand that, there's this, oh man, wow. And when I've seen it in men who have truly, truly been broken, it's almost like there's this, how could I have done that? How could I have devastated so many with my actions?
When I was preparing for this, I looked back in some of my notes on my computer, and I ran across 4 emails that a guy sent me who had just been in an affair, found out, and he came in here. He was devastated, just broken. And I titled those Emotions of an Affair, because the pain that he was going through, true repentance, heartfelt emotion, and the descriptions of what was going on with his wife. Brokenness is an emotional thing. So this is hard work, getting out of an affair, but you got to go through it. You got to go through this emotion. In this psalm, let me read these verses, Sunshine. We'll just pick out the words that David talks about here. He wants to change. He wants to be restored. He didn't want to go back to where he was. He didn't want to go near there. Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. In that day, the Holy Spirit could be taken from people. And David saw that firsthand with Saul. Saul went mad.
Yes. Yeah.
And David said, oh, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. That's some powerful stuff there.
You know, the man that's caught in the adulterous affair has to seek forgiveness from his wife, and that's part of the restoration of their marriage. But more importantly, there's this coming before God and understanding that only God can cleanse us. He is the only one that can offer true forgiveness. And so when David starts talking about this cleansing, it is a cleansing of one's sin at the level of our soul. And then there's the cleansing of your mind, because there's still this point of reference that you have from this affair. And how do you get those images out of your mind? And more importantly, your wife, she's got some images. And I really believe that this happens supernaturally, that it is through God's grace as that is poured over us. David makes no bones about it. He wants clean. He wants his spirit to reconnect with God. And there's this understanding of that. And that's what makes his prayer so real. How do you reconnect? How do you go back to oneness after an affair? How oppressive is that guilt, that shame, the burden of breaking that covenant?
You know, when you break the covenant in the New Testament, that's a reason for divorce, but we never counsel for divorce. We're always counseling to get people back together, because God's honored by that. Hard work?
Yeah.
But God's going to be honored by that. Your kids are going to be honored by that. Your spouse is going to be honored by that. But you can't do it on your own. I was talking to a woman, and she said, he's out of the house. I cannot even think about talking to him. I can't even think about seeing him. And you're saying, getting back together, I cannot think about that. And I said, you're right, you can't right now. It's got to be a supernatural act for that to happen. And every day, now through other people that they're counseling with, they're saying, okay, now a text went back and forth. There's some conversation going on. God's opening the heart. But David's saying, cleanse me. Wash me. I'm dirty. I need a spiritual bath. Touch the point here. This is true repentance. David's not blowing this off. Wash me. I'm dirty. Reform me. Create in me a new heart. Repair me. There was a time when David stood up against Goliath. He was the guy who stood on behalf of God. Well, now he has dishonored the name of God. And so he's saying, God, repair me, renew me, intervene for me, restore my joy. Sexual sin is a joy sucker. The guilt and shame chases that joy out of our heart. And David says, please restore that joy. Recharge me. I love that. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain this obedience. Because again, hard days are ahead. And then one more thing about godly sorrow before we move on here in this prayer for repentance is godly sorrow is proven by actions. Yeah. In Acts 26, verse 20, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and then all Judea and to the Gentiles also, Paul says, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their
actions.
True repentance accepts the consequences of sin without crying foul. David says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and you're justified when you judge. Whatever you do, you are right in doing it.
I got it coming. I deserve it. Though he asks for mercy, he doesn't try to get out of it. He doesn't say, can I pass on this one?
Now for David, we see how this thing works in real life.
Right.
Nathan comes and says, the child born to you in Bathsheba is going to die. And the baby is sick. And David goes in. You remember, he doesn't eat. He's on the ground. And all of his advisors, they're outside saying, man, the baby's going to die. What's going to happen when he dies? Right. And the baby dies. And then they're whispering in hushed tones. And David said, what are you talking about? The baby's dead, right? And they don't want to tell him. They think he's going to kill himself. And to their surprise, he gets up. He cleanses himself. He goes and eats. And they said, David, wait a minute.
What's going on here?
Well, what's up with this? When the baby was alive, you were in desperate straits. The baby's dead. Now you've cleansed yourself. You're eating. And David says, well, when the baby was alive, I was praying that God would save it. But God didn't. And I'm accepting the consequences of my sin. Now, someone say, well, that seems a little harsh with David. No, for David, if he would have continued to been on the ground and not eaten and not cleansed himself, he would have been saying to God, God, your judgment wasn't right. But in doing that, he's saying, God, you're right when you judge. Mm. That's a hard one, isn't it?
It is a hard one.
There are going to be consequences.
Yeah, and I think that's one of the things that helped David restore his relationship with God, because he got it. He understood it. And then you move on as best you can.
You know, one thing, Tunch, if we're true to Scripture, we cannot gloss over this. God is gracious, and He forgives. There are also consequences to sin. You kill someone, God can forgive you. You're still going to go to prison. Not only did the baby die, but Amnon rapes
Tamar.
Right. Absalom kills Amnon.
Yeah, right.
Absalom then wants to take over, and he has a little scheme where he takes over. And remember, the advisor said, here's the way you really show you're in charge. Sleep with all your father's concubines. And so they put tents up on the top of the palace so everyone could see what was going on. Then his son Absalom is killed. Consequences.
And David, that was devastating consequences to David.
He's forgiven. There's still consequences.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think that when someone comes out of that affair and now the restoration begins, and there are consequences. I've seen men estranged from their children and working really hard to rekindle and reunite and reconcile that relationship. And guys that really understand that the reconciliation process is going to take a long time, you're going to have to suffer those consequences.
And I've seen this a lot of times too. Your wife may not move along as quickly as you want her to move along on this forgiveness thing. You had this affair, you're broken. You're living under all this guilt and shame. You're found out. There's true repentance. Mm-hmm. You're restored. There's this burden off of the cover-up. And sometimes that guy will feel, I'm not even sure I was a believer beforehand. Mm-hmm. I've never felt so close to God.
Right.
So they're ready to roll. They're ready to give their testimony right. at the men's group.
Yeah.
Their wife's over there, and they're saying, I wish she'd hurry up. You know, yeah. I mean, come on, I asked forgiveness. No.
No. There's a lingering effect to that. And, you know, with each couple, too, I believe that process is different. Sometimes it's based on the maturity of the woman as well. But it is a process, and it's never fixed overnight. And if you're truly like David, and you say, surely you're just when you accuse, surely you are right when you judge, then now I've got to be willing to take whatever discipline mm-hmm. comes my way. And David continued his life and continued living for God. But the devastation of that act with Bathsheba had its effect on his family, on the kingdom of Israel.
Yeah. One more thing here from David's prayer of repentance. True repentance is found in one place. It's not found in the counselor's office, although you need some counseling and you need to work on some stuff. It's found in God's grace and it's found in God's mercy. Verse 1, the first thing David prays.
Yes.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Again, David is pleading based on God's mercy and God's love, according to your unfailing love. That word unfailing love, it's one of the most important truths of Scripture. It's the word chesed, and it talks about the covenant love that God has for us, the love that will not let us go. The word, according to your great compassion, is actually a Hebrew word, rakam. It comes from the word a mother's womb. So this intimate and tender feeling that a mother has for her child and develops as the child grows within her. And those are the two things, your loyal love and your mother's compassion for me. That's what I'm basing this prayer of forgiveness on.
And that is radical. Before I became a follower of Christ, when I was a Muslim, the thought that God would forgive a heinous act was so beyond my realm of thinking, that God would forgive me unconditionally and restore me if I truly came to Him. I mean, that is beyond what I could comprehend, and yet that's the God that we serve.
The free gift of His grace. He gives us what we don't deserve. He doesn't give us what we do deserve, grace and mercy. Sons, this is real issues for real men, right? Mm-hmm. When a guy messes up, that may be it.
Right.
That may be part of the consequence.
Right.
They got to know that. But for that guy, God is still there. Again, He's the one they've sinned against, and He's the one that relationship needs to be restored. So if they lose some other people in their lives, and they could, God is always there.
Yeah, and I think it's important to, because if we're not careful and if we're not really in tune with that, there could easily be this tendency to just run away completely. Mm-hmm. You know, I've blown it. That is unforgivable by God. But we are told by the Scriptures that God tells us, though your sin is as red as crimson, I will make it white as mm-hmm. snow. And that's a great picture there of the deep red of blood, and God will make us white mm-hmm. as snow. And God is a forgiving, loving God. And although we may hold that sin, and it might almost be paralyzing because we can't get it out of our minds. The Lord says, I will remember it no more as far as the east is to the west. And to think that that's the kind of God we serve, whatever has happened, God still will not abandon me. Mm-hmm. And I need to run back to Him.
So there's a great story about a guy named George Matheson. He was born in 1842, a brilliant scholar. He completed his degree at the University and Seminary of the Church of Scotland, high honors. We both know.
Yeah, all about high honors. I don't even know how to spell high honors.
We've read about people who had high honors. He did all that, though, despite the fact that he was visually impaired. And as a boy, he had only partial vision, and his sight continued to fail. He himself never wrote about the details, but it's said that he was engaged to be married. And just before the marriage, when his fiancée realized that he would be totally blind, she left him. And Matheson said that in the midst of what he called a severe mental suffering, he clung to the unfailing love of God and the great compassion of God. And he wrote that well-known hymn, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee." If you're a child of God and you've been involved in sin, your life may be falling apart around you, and people in your life may leave you, but God never will. There's no sin too great for him. And he wants to forgive you, and he wants to bring you back home, and he wants to restore you. And he does want you to know the joy of your salvation. Father, there's some guys listening to this today, and they need to come back home. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in their heart as only you can do. I pray that you would bring your conviction. And I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would draw them back. Use Nathans in their life. Let them see your grace through a person, inviting them back home, confronting them. But Father, I pray that you would remind them that if they're a believer, they belong to you. And there's no sin too great for you. There is no brokenness that you can't put back together. Sometimes we have a hard time forgiving ourselves, but as Tunch reminded us, you take our sin and you say you put it behind your back. You remember it no more. You separate it as far as the east is from the west. You throw it in the depths of the sea. And I pray, Lord, that that person who's coming back home would experience that love that will not let him go, that love that will not let her go. And I pray, Lord, that you are honored by the decision that people make today, both men and women. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
And please stay with us. Ron and Tunch return in a few moments with a preview of our next broadcast. You know, it doesn't take a long look to see how sex-saturated our culture has become. Whether in television shows and movies, on billboards, or at the mall, one thing is certain. Our society doesn't hesitate to put sexuality and sexual topics right in front of us. But where is the church in this discussion? Far too often, Christians remain uncomfortably silent about sexuality. Parents are reluctant to talk to their kids about purity. Men and women, who desperately need accountability, keep their sexual struggles to themselves. And churches often avoid these difficult issues entirely. But because God created us and created sex as part of the human experience, we must talk about this vital topic. We need to know what God has to say about it and how we can apply those truths to our lives. To that end, Ron has written a thoughtful booklet called A Biblical View of Sexuality. It's yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Now, here are Ron and Tunch with a look at our next time together.
Pornography is a huge issue.
So talk to the guy who, maybe he won't say he's addicted, but he will at least admit he's looking at it a lot.
Let's just say this, that number one, it pollutes your mind. It puts images in your head. It steals from your wife because now you are comparing your wife to this image that we've just seen on a porn site. The other thing it does, it really plays havoc with the way your body releases dopamines. Your dopamine levels skyrocket. So now your desire for that skyrocket feeling becomes a drug in itself. And so whatever you saw, well, now that erotic image is not quite enough. So now you start looking for the more erotic image and you get into this darkness of erotica. And it pulls you deeper and deeper in. And guys that I've talked to have struggled with the fact of what really is available to them.
So you got chemicals going off in your body. Obviously, there's a physical aspect of it, but now there's a mental aspect of it. You need to see what you saw plus. And we talked about this in a previous broadcast, but it goes back to the old sin of lust. You are looking and fixing your eyes on something you shouldn't see for sexual pleasure.
Right, and that hits you two ways. Number one, obviously, I am participating in this sin that God says is dangerous.
We hope you can join us for that discussion next time. Also, we want you to have a copy of Ron's insightful booklet titled A Biblical View of Sexuality. It's yours for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron Moore's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org, BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron and Tunch next time as we walk together on The Journey.